Thank you so much for that, Evie. And it has been a good weekend. Not only are we celebrating Joe Hopkins being back in town, but Donnie Barger's back. Had to come back for a family funeral, and he's back with us on Sunday. It feels like old home week. We're glad you're here, Donnie. Glad to have the Hopkins together. I don't know. Maybe we ought to have dinner on the grounds after church. I'm not sure. There are times when you come face to face with the most critical questions of life. Last Sunday evening in our evening worship time, Nathan challenged us to think about the impact that close friends have had on our lives. He asked the question, who can talk about that friend that has been the best of friends for many years? And a few of us could do that. And he began to talk to us about how important it is to know that you have friends that you can depend upon in a special way. Then on Tuesday morning at our staff study, we were looking together at the biblical friendship between David and Jonathan. And that discussion kind of challenged me to think about some of the folks that I've felt close to over the years. And as I was thinking about some of the really good friends that I've had over the years, there were two people that especially came to my mind. One of them had been part of my youth group the last time I was a youth minister. And in the midst of that time, God called him into ministry, and he went on to college and then attended Beeson and then became a minister in a church. And across the course of, I guess, 10 years, I guess I would call him my protege. Over the course of 10 years, I guess, very seldom did a month go by that we didn't take time to talk on the phone. Now, folks, if you know me, I don't talk on the phone. Ask Judith. Judith will try to get me into a conversation on the telephone, but I think that instrument is all about, hello, where are you? This is where I am. I'll see you later. Goodbye. That's kind of the way I function. But when he would call, we would spend an hour or more just talking on the phone, talking about what God was doing in his life, what God was doing in my life, sharing needs and family problems and opportunities and privileges. And it was a very special relationship. The other one was about my age. And he was just one of those friends. You know how you just have those friends that somehow you slip into a comfortable place with them and everything just feels right. And this was just a really good friend. One of those people you would turn to for advice, or one of those people that you would stop and say, let me share what's going on in my life. And just a very good friend. The reason I thought about them this past week is because I can't get in touch with either one of them anymore. Both of them have gone. One died unexpectedly at a very young age. One passed away after a long struggle with a tough disease. Each of them were loved and respected by a lot of people. But every time I think about either of them, I just think about how grateful I am to have had those people in my life. Most of all, I look forward to the day when I'll see those two again. Because you see, there's something I know about each of them that makes all of the difference. And it is this: I know that they love Jesus. More than I know anything else, I know that these were men who truly walked with the Lord. And I look forward to seeing them in eternity. Because when it comes down to it, there's really only one question that really matters in the critical moments of life. And that question is simply this: do you have a saving relationship with Jesus, or are you lost? You know, we used to ask those kind of questions a lot these days, but we don't ask them so much anymore. We live today in a world that believes that right here, right now is all that really matters. But the Bible reminds us that life is a passing thing. And what really matters is knowing you are prepared to face eternity. Over the past few weeks, God's been revealing the heart of the gospel in John 3:16. We learn that God loved the world not because of who we are, but in spite of who we are. We learn that God gave his Son to be our Savior, the greatest expression of grace that the world has ever known. We've learned that the Father has done what only the Father can do. He has opened the door to everlasting life. But the Bible reminds us as well that while God has opened the door, that doesn't mean heaven is automatic. Most of the people in the world today would like to embrace that whole idea of heaven and eternity. Well, you know, it's all automatic. When you die, we're all going to heaven. The only people who are not going to heaven are going to be the really, really bad people, the really wicked people, the people that the world looks down on in history and says, those were truly bad folks. But the rest of us, we're going to be okay. But this morning, I think it's time to ask a new question, because you see, there's no such thing as an accidental relationship with God. Nobody just stumbles into a right relationship with God. Nobody ever just kind of finds themselves on the path to heaven. So you need to ask this new question, and that new question is very simple. What do you have to do to be right with God? What do you have to do to know that you have been forgiven and granted everlasting life and have the assurance that when this life comes to an end, you know what will be coming tomorrow? Are you sure you're forgiven, that you'll go to heaven when you die? Where does your confidence come from? Is it feelings or what other people around you have told you? Or is your assurance based on faith and on the unchanging word of God? And that's why on the third phrase of John 3:16, the Bible tells us some things we desperately need to know, because all of eternity hangs in the balance. The Bible says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him." I want to share three things that we need to know this morning that are really important if you're going to ask the question, how can I know? How can I know that I know? How can I know that I know that I know that my life is right with the Lord? The first thing we see is this: whosoever. The invitation is for everybody. Of all the words in the Bible, this is one of the greatest. Whosoever. Whosoever believes in him. That means the invitation to everlasting life is for every person. God has never slammed the door of salvation in the face of any living soul. When God created each of us, God created us, and the Bible describes us as a living soul. That is a special creation of God. Do you realize that of all of the things that exist in this world around us today, the only thing that lasts forever is the human soul? And every time God created a soul, God created a soul with a special plan, and that special plan was everlasting life, eternity with him in heaven. Whosoever means that what God has done in Christ is for every nation, tribe, tongue, and every person. And nothing gets in the way of your relationship with God. Not who you are, not where you're from, not what you've done, not how you failed. Whosoever means God's grace is never based on whether you've earned it or whether you're good enough or whether you're holy enough. It is a whosoever gospel to every man, woman, boy, and child, a girl. Do you know what the term whosoever really means in the original language of the Bible? The term whosoever means whosoever. Anybody and everybody. I look around the sanctuary this morning, I see all kinds of people. I see men and women, I see youth and children. I see some people in suits and in dresses, some in slacks and in sports shirts. I see folks who have walked with the Lord for a long, long time. I may even see some folks here who do not know Christ at all. But most of all, I see a whole room full of whosoevers. And that's who Jesus came to save. Isn't that a great thing that you can look around yourself today and say, well, there's a whosoever, and there's a whosoever, there's a whosoever. I'm not so sure about that one. The Bible says, whosoever. The only way you could not be a whosoever this morning is if God has not done anything to save you. The only way you're left out is if the Lord would say to you from the cross, I covered everybody else, but I chose not to cover you. That just doesn't happen. My sin can never be greater than His grace. And if you are a whosoever, then He loved you enough to send His Son to die for your sins and to give you everlasting life. The old song really does have it right. Whosoever will may come. And one of the things we need to know this morning is when the Bible says whosoever, He's talking about everybody. The invitation is to all. The invitation is for you. And if by chance you walked into this room today and you thought to yourself, you know, I really wish that that place was there for me, but I know that I've messed up so many times. I have sinned so often. The things I've done are so bad that God could never show grace on somebody like me. You need to understand, whosoever means you. And then he goes on and the Bible says this, and whosoever believes. That's the condition for salvation. You can't miss the second gospel truth this morning. God has opened the door for eternal life to everyone, but not everyone will be saved. While the truth is that whosoever is for every single one of us, that doesn't mean every single one of us will have a place in heaven. That doesn't mean you automatically receive your spot in eternity. There's more to it than that. And this is what the Bible says. Every day, people will die and enter eternity apart from the Lord. They will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. They will account for all they did in this life. Maybe they rejected Christ in this life. Maybe they put off turning to the Lord until another day. Maybe they thought, I can find my way into heaven without Jesus. Maybe they thought, in the end, He's going to let everybody come in. Why doesn't matter what they doesn't matter as much as what. And the what is, are you entering eternity without Christ and without hope? What does God require from every person who needs to be saved? And this is what the Bible says. John 3:16 says, He expects you to believe. Whosoever believes, places their personal faith in Jesus. Just a couple of verses later in John 3:18, Jesus said this, He who believes in Him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. What would Jesus say to each one of us? Jesus would say to each one of us, nothing matters more than what you've done with Christ in your life. I like the way Rick Warren expresses it. He says, someday all of us will stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and in that time the Lord will ask us, what did you do with my Son Jesus Christ while you were on earth? That's a simple, easy question, isn't it? What did you do with my Son Jesus Christ when you were on earth? The question's not going to be how many bad things did you do or how many good things did you do. He's not going to ask, did the bad outweigh the good or the good outweigh the bad? He's not going to say, were you a good person? Did you mean well? Did you try to do some right things in your life? All he's going to ask is, what did you do with Jesus? Now, how do I know that's true? Not because Rick Warren said it. I know it because Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, said it. What did he say? He said, if you believe in him, then you're not condemned. If you do not believe, you're condemned already. Well, that's pretty simple truth, isn't it? It is belief that makes all the difference. But understand something. Belief is more than acknowledgement. Acknowledgement is kind of a general agreement that there's somebody out there. Acknowledgement may even mean being willing to admit, yes, Jesus Christ was the Son of God. Acknowledgement can even go so far as to say, I believe that Jesus died on the cross for the sins of the world. But you never do anything about it. Belief is more than acknowledgement. So what is belief? Well, number one, belief is specific. It is belief in Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God. You know that phrase, only begotten, kind of narrows things down a long way, doesn't it? It says one person. Only begotten means there is nobody else. It's a popular thing these days to say, you believe what you want to believe, and I'll believe what I want to believe, and in the end we'll discover that all of us are going to heaven because we all believed in something. No, that's not what Jesus says. Jesus says, the only begotten Son of God. Belief is specific. It is belief in Jesus. Belief is personal. It is between you and the Savior. When I ask the question, have you believed in Jesus Christ? I'm not really asking, do you believe about Jesus Christ? I'm saying, has that time come when you entered into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, when it was nobody but you and Him? And you know exactly what I'm talking about. If you're here today as a Christian, you remember that day. I remember when He confronted me face to face and heart to heart. Oh, I didn't see Him, but it was Him. It was Him. And after I met Him, everything changed because belief is personal. Belief is deliberate. You make a choice to come to Christ, to ask Him to forgive your sins, to be the Lord of your life. If I ask you the question this morning, do you believe in Jesus? You won't say, well, kind of, sort of, maybe, somehow. You will say, I remember that day when I deliberately said, Jesus Christ, I'm a sinner. Only You can save me. Come into my heart. It is a deliberate decision. And belief is absolute. It is trusting God when He says, there is no other name given among men by which we must be saved. This morning, if your hope is anchored in anything other than Jesus and Jesus alone, then you have no hope. If you don't believe that, it's okay with me. Because your argument is not with me. Your argument is with Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is the one who said, apart from me, you have no hope. But He's not through yet. He says, whosoever believes in Him. And that talks about the depth of what it means to make a spiritual commitment, a personal commitment, a life-changing, eternal commitment to Christ. To be saved is to make a decision to enter into a deep, personal, and unconditional relationship with Jesus. It's an interesting thing to me, isn't it? Most of the time when people are talking about Christ and they use that word unconditional, they want to talk about His unconditional love. I don't know how many times in my lifetime I've heard about the unconditional love of God. Number one, I'm not sure that's true because He's already said belief in Jesus. His love is based on your trust in Christ. But more than that, I think that when we use that word unconditional, we don't need to talk so much about God's unconditional love as we need to talk about our unconditional surrender. Jesus Christ, Son of God, I surrender my life to You. Every bit of it. Nothing held back. No conditions. No exceptions. I surrender. It's giving him absolute rights to your life. When I become a Christian, I recognize it's no longer about me. It's about Christ in me, the hope of glory. That's what the Bible says. The Greek preposition in this verse could also be translated into. Whosoever believes into him. Surrender. What does that mean? It means you believe in Jesus exclusively. We've already talked about that. It means you believe in Jesus intensively. With all my heart and all my soul and everything I am, I believe. It means you believe in Jesus unconditionally. It means you believe in Jesus eternally. To believe into Jesus is to place all the weight of your life and eternity completely into his hands. What am I trying to say? What I'm trying to say is simply this. Belief changes everything. It changes everything about how I live each day. It changes everything about what matters most to me. It changes everything about what I believe about death and eternity. When I believe in Jesus, it changes everything. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him. So I guess here's my question this morning. So does that describe your life? Have you made that choice to put your life completely and unconditionally into the Savior's hand? I guess what I'm asking is this. If I ask you today whether you will go to heaven when you die, what would you say? And if your answer is anything other than your personal faith in a personal Lord, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, you're wrong. And it's time to make things right. Today is the day to settle that issue. This is what God is saying. I'm calling to you. I'm calling to you as a whosoever. Recognizing that if you're lost and apart from the Lord, then today is the day when he wants you to trust him. He wants you to know him in a personal way. And maybe you're here today and you don't have that relationship with Christ. You don't have that assurance. Oh, maybe you believe generally, but you never believe specifically. Maybe you've believed that Jesus is the Son of God, but you've never asked him to be your Savior. Maybe today is the day when you need to come to trust Jesus. If you do, in just a minute, when we stand and sing our invitation, I'm going to be here at the front. Dr. Hutchins is going to be at the front. And all you've got to do is come up that aisle during the song and just say, God's talking to me. It's time for me to be saved. If you're not ready to walk, but you know you got questions, I'm going to be available. Our staff will be available when the service is over. I can't think of anything we'd rather do than talk with you about your own relationship with God and your own assurance into eternity. Or maybe God's calling you to be part of what he's doing at First Baptist Church, and you need to walk the aisle and you need to come and say, I want to join this church. I want to plant my life in this place. Maybe there's another decision you need to make. We're going to stand. We're going to sing. God is calling. He's calling to whosoever. All you got to do is say yes to him. Let's stand together. Let's sing.